morning. Is this on? This on. So we're continuing our series through Mark, the Gospel of Mark this morning. We'll be in chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. If you have a Bible with you today, I'd encourage you to turn there with me so you can look at it as we consider it together. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible's in your seat backs. It's page 787 on those seat back Bibles. If you're able to, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? This is Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. This is the living and active Word of God. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is God's word to us. You can take a seat. Pray with me. Father in heaven, may our hearts be good soil this morning as your word is preached. May the seed of your word be planted into our hearts, and may it produce fruit in our lives. Father, this is a work of your Spirit. So we ask that you would do this, that we would bear fruit in our lives through your word for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, anyone who's ever tried their hand at gardening knows this. You can plant the same seed at the same time, give it the same water and the same sunlight, and you may end up with drastically different results. And the variable, of course, is the soil. The difference isn't the seed. The difference is the soil. And this is the point that Jesus makes in our text today. Jesus is teaching, and the people's response to it are at the forefront of the passage. And Mark kind of clues us into this in the first couple verses of his text, of this passage, where he uses that word teach three times. And then immediately after that, Jesus goes into this extended illustration about people's response to his teaching, to the Word of God. If you've been with us in our journey through Mark so far, you've seen Mark describe various responses people have to Jesus. There's the Pharisees and the scribes who are in stubborn opposition to Jesus. They're plotting to kill him. There's the crowds that flock around him, and they seem most interested in physical healing rather than true spiritual life. And then last week, we even saw Jesus' own family who misunderstood him and ended up being in opposition to him. But along with all of those groups, we have true disciples. There are those who Jesus calls to himself, those who hear him, who trust him, who follow him. And the question that Mark's kind of leading up to is, well, why? Why are there so many different responses to Jesus? Everyone's hearing the same teaching. Everyone's seeing the same works, but not everyone responds the same way. Why? And Jesus answers that question for us in our passage today. The main point of our message this morning is that we bear fruit by hearing and accepting God's word. This is what Jesus is saying. True disciples bear fruit by hearing and receiving God's word in faith, really, really believing it. So the passage this morning is a challenge to us to examine our hearts, to challenge our hearts, that our hearts would be receptive, that we would not just hear superficially, but that God's word would be received in our hearts, that we would really believe God's word. And in doing so, fruit would be produced in our lives. So we're going to see that as we work through our text in three headings. First, God's word goes out. Second, God gives grace to hear. And third, true hearing bears fruit. So let's start with God's word goes out. Our passage centers around an activity in daily life that Jesus' listeners would have immediately recognized. Jesus tells a story about a sower, a farmer scattering seed in the field. And Jesus is saying, that's me. That's what I'm doing. As he goes about teaching and preaching to the crowds and to his followers, he's scattering seed. The seed being scattered is the word of God. That's what he says in verse 14. He says, the sower, that's Jesus, sows the word. And what's the purpose of scattering seed? Well, the purpose, of course, is that the seed would grow and produce a harvest. And that's why Jesus, if you notice how he starts the parable, he begins with an urgent command. He says, listen, or hear. That's verse 3. He says, listen carefully. That's the sense of the word. Pay close attention to what I'm about to say. I'm sowing seeds. Listen carefully. And I want to make sure we don't miss this. This is an important truth that's kind of running throughout the whole parable, that if you just read it, you might overlook this truth that the parable is just built on top of. And that's what the power of God's word. God's word does things. The seed in the parable is the word of God, and we see that God's word produces results. God's word acts. It achieves outcomes. And I want to emphasize that just to make sure we really get this. It's so important. The word of God is not just a collection of true information that we kind of accumulate in our heads. It is certainly true. It's completely true information. There's no error in it. It tells us what is truly right and wrong. It tells us what is good and bad. It tells us who God is. It tells us who we are. It tells us how to be saved. It tells us all of this true information. But God's word is not just informative. It's also powerful to accomplish things. God uses his word. He plants his word to accomplish his purposes. That's how God gets things done. It's through his word. So we never want to limit the word of God to just kind of a collection of facts. An ancient book containing religious ideas, good moral teaching. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the word of God. It's alive and it's dynamic. It does things. Isaiah 55:11 says God's word never returns empty. It always accomplishes exactly what God intended it to. It does things. When that powerful word of God gets in good soil, it produces fruit. This is one of the reasons we structure the worship the way we do. I don't know if it has ever occurred to anyone, but we start with Scripture. We start with a call to worship. We read, we do a Scripture reading. We do an assurance of pardon, which is Scripture. We end with a benediction, which is Scripture. We want the Bible to be infused throughout our service. We want to sing songs that are saturated with biblical truth. In all of our teaching and preaching, we're always aiming not to teach, not to preach human opinions from philosophers, from experts in various fields. We strive to faithfully preach the word of God because our words can't change hearts. Our ideas can do nothing to produce spiritual life. Only God's word, working through the power of the Holy Spirit, can change a sinner's heart, can get inside of us, into our deepest being, our heart, and change it to raise the spiritual dead back to life, to convict us of sin, to cleanse us of sin, to assure us of our salvation, to reorder our desires, to transform our affections. God's word does that. God's word is the seed that the Spirit plants within our heart, and that seed does things to us when we receive it in faith. I think sometimes we want God to work in our lives. We really want God to do something. We want God to change us, and yet we neglect the very means by which God has appointed to change us. We neglect the word of God. Well, in Jesus' story here, we see the word going out. It goes out liberally, falling on all kinds of soil. The sower doesn't seem to discriminate where he scatters it. Scatters it freely, trusting that God will use it, sow it in hearts as he deems fit, and do work where he pleases. I think this is an encouragement to any Christian doing any type of ministry, any type of ministry of the word. That can be teaching children. That can be witnessing to a neighbor. That can be discipling a friend. That can be preaching from a pulpit. Wherever we can, we want to be serving up the word, scattering the seed. That's what does the work. We trust and pray that God will use his word to do his work because his word is powerful. So we see this, the word goes out broadly. We see that the word is powerful. It does things. It's living. It's active. But in Jesus' parable, fruit doesn't pop up everywhere. Fruit isn't produced everywhere. The seed lands. Why is that? because true hearing is ultimately a gift of grace from God. And that's our second point. God gives grace to hear. God must give grace for our ears to hear. So Jesus tells this parable to large crowds gathered around him. And he ends the parable with verse 9. Take a look at it with me. This is what he says at the end of the parable. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What does Jesus mean by that? Does he mean that anyone with physical ears should listen to him? Does he mean that he's talking to a crowd where there's some people who have physical ears and some people don't have ears, and he's just saying, the people with ears should listen to me? I don't think that's what he's saying. Throughout this chapter, actually, Jesus is emphasizing the importance of how we hear the word of God. Remember, he starts the parable with listen. Pay very close attention to what I'm about to say. If you skip down to verse 23, which is outside of our text, he's again going to say, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. In the very next verse, he's going to say, pay attention to what you hear. So when he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, he's indicating that not everyone has this specific kind of ear. Not everyone has ears to hear. Not everyone has spiritually receptive ears to hear the words of Jesus. Not everyone has spiritually auditory receptors in them. After teaching to the crowd, Jesus is alone with his disciples. And Mark tells us in verse 10, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And here we see an important distinction Mark is making between the crowds and those around Jesus. Those around Jesus, these are the true followers, the true disciples of Jesus. The crowds are content to listen, to hear from a distance, but the disciples press in closer. They draw close to Jesus. Those around Jesus want to understand. They recognize that Jesus is, there's something about Jesus. His words have a unique authority. He's not just another religious teacher. There's something uniquely authoritative about Jesus and his teaching, so they press in, they ask him. True disciples are never content to just casually listen to Jesus. They always want to be pressing in to understand him more, to follow him more closely. In verse 11, Jesus gives us the key. Jesus tells them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. So Jesus affirms to them, you have ears to hear. How? How did they get ears to hear? Because they were especially discerning. They were especially intelligent. They had some sort of special intuition about Jesus. They were smart enough to get it. No, he says, it's given. It was given to you. It's a gift of grace. True disciples have ears to hear because God has graciously opened their ears to hear. Jesus says that they've been given the secret of the kingdom of God. So a secret in this context just means a truth that was previously hidden and now God is revealing it. The key point about it is it's not something that you can figure out by natural wisdom, by natural insight, by sort of intuition. It's something that only God can reveal. So the sense is God has revealed to Jesus' true disciples, his true followers, this secret that God's kingdom is breaking into the world, breaking into human history, not through a great military or political hero, but through a humble servant king. God's kingdom, God's reign is breaking in surprisingly in a way no one would ever expect through King Jesus, through his words, through his works, and ultimately through his death on the cross. And all of that to say is God has graciously given these disciples spiritual receptivity to Jesus himself. And that makes all the difference. Verse 12, Jesus gives a very sobering description of those who remain outside. Maybe you caught it when I read it. He says, "For those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he's quoting from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah was sent by God to preach to a people who would largely reject him. And what Jesus is saying is God's word has a separating effect, a dividing effect on people. There are those who hear it, who are receptive, whose hearts are softened, and they receive God's word in faith. Like the disciples here, they hear it and they want to draw in. They want to get closer to Jesus. They want to know him more. They want to understand him more. They want to follow him more. But there are others who hear God's word from a distance, proudly. They resist it. Their hearts are further hardened against God's word as they hear it. It's a sobering and weighty responsibility to hear God's word. Well, Jesus' words are both sobering and encouraging. They're sobering because God's word isn't a neutral activity. Hearing God's word is never neutral. It's softening some and it's hardening others. It's sobering. It should be sobering. It's also encouraging because if you hear God's word and have received it in faith, it means God has given you ears. God has graciously given you ears to hear. He's given you the Spirit, and the message is he wants you to persevere, to draw in, to come in close, to press in around him, to persevere in hearing. Why? So that you can bear fruit. And my plea this morning is that you would not harden your heart towards God's word. Don't cut yourself off from God's saving message. He invites, he calls, he says, "Come, receive mercy, receive grace, receive forgiveness. Whoever turns to him will be saved." Well, the point of this section, if you've come to faith in Christ, if you've heard his word and believed the gospel, it's not because you're more intelligent. Sorry. It's not because you're more spiritual. It's not because you're better than others. It's not because you're more insightful than others. It is totally because God has graciously given you ears to hear, a heart to receive his word. There is nothing in ourselves that we could ever boast in with regards to our salvation. This is the glorious reality of our salvation. It is all of grace. We didn't just need a little help to be saved. We didn't just need Jesus to come and live a perfect life for us and die on a cross. Even that was not enough. It was enough totally to purchase our salvation. But in order for us to actually receive the salvation, he had to open our blind eyes too in order to even receive it. He had to awake our dead hearts so that we could place our faith in him. We are saved totally from beginning to end by grace alone. That's what Jesus is saying here. So God's powerful word goes out and he gives grace so that we can hear it. And then our last point is that true hearing bears fruit. So the parable Jesus tells describes some seed falling on four different types of soil. Some seed falls along the path, some on rocky ground, some among thorns, and some into good soil. Four different kinds of soil. And each soil produces a different response. The seed along the path which would have been the hard-packed walkways between the fields and the farmer's field, is devoured by birds immediately. The seed on rocky ground sprouts up quickly, but it doesn't have any deep roots. So when the sun comes out, it just scorches it. The seed among the thorns grow, but the thorns eventually choke out that seed, and it's not fruitful. And then the seed in the good soil grows, increases, and produces a harvest. So I mentioned earlier that right hearing of the word is at the center of this passage. And when Jesus interprets the parable, he explains that each of these soils represents a different kind of hearing, a different kind of heart, you could say, a different kind of heart condition that the word lands in. And so the natural question is, how are you hearing God's word? How am I hearing God's word? And let's briefly look at each one and examine our hearts. Verse 14, Jesus is explaining the parable. He says, "The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path." Those are the hard-packed walkways between the fields. "These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." This type of hearing is essentially in one ear and out the other. God's word is heard, but it's not meaningfully engaged in any way. The seed hits our ears and then it's gone. There's no chance for it to take any root. This can happen in countless ways. I think perhaps most common is simple distractions. Our phones, our tiredness, our TV, the news. We live in an age of distraction, don't we? Screens, devices are constantly battling, competing for our attention. It can also happen in the way we listen. Sometimes we listen for someone else. This is what they really need to hear. Oh, that's what they really need to hear. Never thinking about ourselves. Or we can listen always trying to find fault, trying to find something to complain about. Oh, we didn't quite say that just right. And I'm not saying don't listen critically. I want you to be listening and making sure what I'm saying is from the Bible. But there's a way of listening where all you're looking for is fault and complaining. And all of those, the word just comes in and it's gone. And what does Jesus say? How does the word get removed? I think this is really important to see. He says, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word. This means, when you hear the word of God, whether it's sitting down to read your Bible, whether it's sitting in gathered worship under the preaching of the word, whether it's any other way that you engage the word of God, when you are doing that, there's spiritual warfare going on. Satan doesn't want you to hear God's word. You ever wonder why it's so hard to get up and read your Bible in the morning? Like, shouldn't that be pretty easy to do? There is opposition to that. Reading your Bible is spiritual warfare. Reading your Bible is spiritual warfare. Satan does not want you to open your Bible. And if you open it, he doesn't want you to engage with it. He'll keep your phone buzzing. He'll keep the distractions multiplying. Your attentional drift, which, pro tip, just turn your phone off if you're going to read your Bible. Put it in another room. That's a way to remove a door of Satan. There is spiritual warfare going on every single Sunday. Satan is constantly at work, giving you reasons not to come to gathered worship, distracting you during the service, or the minute you walk out the door, filling your mind and your heart with a million distractions. It's a spiritual fight to hear God's word. Satan is opposing you. Verse 16. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. This is a flash-in-the-pan type hearing, New Year's resolutions type hearing. You start full of excitement, full of zeal. It continues for a little bit, but it gets hard, it gets costly, and you fall away. There's actual growth initially. There's a joyful, it says joyful reception of God's word. Growth quickly sprouting up. But it's not grounded. It's grounded in a moment of excitement and not having real roots. Once the initial excitement wears off, there's nothing to sustain it. And I'm not saying if you hit persecution, you hit hardship, and it bumps you down a little bit that you're one of these no-rooted people. Satan's going to bring persecution. He wants to burn the plant to the ground. But this is a particular type of growth that really there's just no roots. And the growth disappears when persecution comes. I think there's actually a bit of an encouragement in this one. Well, we all love to grow. We'd all love to grow quickly, right? We'd love for dramatic change to happen in our hearts overnight. We just wake up and we're a new person. But often, most of the time in the ordinary Christian life, growth happens slowly, steady, gradually. It's probably more common that the big, fast changes are the short-lived flashes in the pan. The slow growth that feels way too slow for all of us. Why can't we just get better faster? The slow growth, inch by inch, day by day, striving to live in ordinary faithfulness, being in the Word, repenting, turning from sin, trusting in God day by day, that is where the real growth is happening. The plants that shoot up the fastest are the easiest to knock down. So the encouragement is be encouraged if you feel like you're growing slowly. If the one you're discipling feels like, man, they're slowly growing, I think. That may be an indication that there's actual growth happening. There's real rootedness happening. Verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So here Jesus identifies three great threats to spiritual fruitfulness: the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. Jesus is saying, beware. Beware when the busyness of life starts to crowd out your time in God's word, your time in God's word, your time in gathered worship, when your desires for other things are greater than your desire to meet with God in his word. Beware, beware, Christian. This is something that often happens slowly. The thorns grow up slowly, gradually choking out the life of the plant, gradually, quietly. It's probably one of the most common schemes of the devil in our world today to thwart fruitfulness in the lives of Christians. Consider carefully your priorities. This is what Jesus urges us to do here. We'll always have more things to do that we'd like to do than we physically can do, which means we have to choose. You have to decide what is more important. What do you truly value? Are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, slowly choking out the priority of the Word of God in your life? lastly, there's verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. These different types, some are 30, some are 60, some are 100. Jesus is just saying there's going to be different fruitfulness in different people. I don't think there's too much in the specific numbers. But this is the kind of hearing Jesus calls us to. The good soil hears the word, receives it, bears fruit. And if you're a Christian, this is what you desire, right? To bear fruit of real faith. To bear fruit of love, of joy, of patience, of peace, of self-control, growing to look more like Christ. How do we get there? The powerful word of God, hearing the word of God, accepting it, putting yourself under it, receiving it by faith, really believing it. We began this morning thinking about the power of God's word. God's word is powerful. It's living. It's active. It's so much more powerful than any program or idea that you can come up with, any strategy that you invent. God's word is powerful. It changes us. And Jesus assures us when we get in the word, when we get under the influence of the word, when we fight to hear it, when we fight to get it into our heads and push it down into our hearts to really believe it, God's mighty word, God's powerful word will start growing, perhaps too slowly, more slowly than we'd like, but it will be growing and it will be producing change in us. Your desires will start changing. You will grow in patience. You will grow in peace. You will grow in love. You will grow in self-control when you get under the word and fight to really believe it and pray, God, give me receptive hearts. This is how God accomplishes his saving purposes in his people and in his church. It is through the word of God. Well, God sends out his word, and he graciously gives ears to hear, and fruit results. So we keep sowing. Keep sowing faithfully in our own hearts, in others. We keep listening faithfully. We trust. We trust that God is at work through his word to accomplish his purposes. It's a call to examine our heart condition. How are our hearts hearing? Do we need to repent and turn of superficial listening? Yes. Yes, we do. I do. Where we just read it and don't think about it. Not taking God's word seriously, but we go after our God's word and say, this is how you're at work, God. Let me hear it. Let me receive it. We read God's word with great hope, amazing hope, knowing that this is how God works. We look forward to a certain harvest, knowing that God's word will produce when it's received in faith. May God give us receptive hearts to his word. Let's pray.